Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Genesis chapter 27. If you're here without a Bible and you want to use the pew Bible, that's the red book in the pew. There should be one in front of you. You can turn to page 21. We're looking at Genesis 27. And you may be surprised that in this chapter of Genesis, we find a step-by-step method of scamming the elderly. And I'm not even kidding. Some of you maybe have heard of the grandparents scam. Have you heard of this? You should know about this, especially if you are older, if you are a grandparent. A few years ago, some here in Winnipeg and elsewhere were phoning up elderly people and pretending to be a grandchild, pretending to be a grandson or a granddaughter in trouble, desperate, and using psychological tactics and deceit ended up swindling many, many seniors, many grandparents for thousands and thousands of dollars. Some of them got caught and a lot of the money fortunately was returned. But today we're gonna see in the story of Jacob, one of the forefathers, right? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. This man, Jacob, scammed not a stranger, but his own father. He used deception, and he had help from others to get exactly what he wanted. Let's read about it. Let's start in chapter 26 at verse 34. So just back up two verses, and we'll continue all the way to the end of chapter 27. So settle in, a bit of a longer reading, but we want to get this whole narrative here to learn from it, learn more of ourselves, learn more importantly about the Lord, whose sovereign grace is no match for human scams and human scheming. Starting at verse 34, Genesis 26, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wives Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hethite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hethite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Look, I am old and do not know the day of my death. So now take your hunting gear, your quiver and bow, and go out in the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I can bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, 'Bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.' Jacob answered Rebekah, his mother, 'Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I am a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I will be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself.' His mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me.' So he went and got the goats and brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicious food his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. She had the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. When he came to his father, he said, 'My father.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?' Jacob replied to his father, 'I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How did you ever find it so quickly, my son?' He replied, 'Because the Lord your God made it happen for me.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not?' So Jacob came closer to his father Isaac. When he touched him, he said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Again, he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it closer to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you." Jacob brought it closer to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come closer and kiss me, my son." So he came closer and kissed him. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow in homage to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in homage to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He had also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me." But his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am Esau, your firstborn son." Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. "Who was it then," he said, "who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he replied, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." So we said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered Esau, "Look, I have made him a master over you, have given him all of his relatives as his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And Esau wept loudly. His father Isaac answered him, "Look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what is written here, for our instruction, by the inspiration of your Spirit. And now that we're going to study it, we ask for the help of your Spirit to not only understand, to not only believe and respond, but apply in humble faith what you show us here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a word that keeps showing up in this passage. Did you recognize it? Did you hear it as we were reading through it? It's the word bless, or the word blessed, or the word blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? I'm sure that you want to be blessed. Perhaps you are blessed this morning. There's a difference between the saying to someone, "God bless you," and saying good luck to you. Do you understand the difference, right? I mean, when we say good luck, we mean we hope things go well for you. We hope circumstances go right for you. When we say God bless you, we're asking for divine intervention in your life. We're asking that God would give you what you need, would protect you, would help you. There was a guy I once knew. He worked in secular radio, and he was a believer. And he told me that one time on the air, he was, playing some music, and in between the songs, he said, "I hope this song," he said something like, "I hope this song blesses all of you listeners out there." And his boss came right in. He said his boss came right in at the next break and said, "Listen, we are not here to bless anybody, okay? Let's just make that clear." Why? Because the word blessing has some weight to it. the word, the very idea of blessing calls to mind someone outside of ourselves. There's this sense of the divine, this sense of God who we need, who we're asking to bless us. And this, what does it mean for God to bless us? It means we have, when God blesses us, we have his acceptance. We have his favor. We have his help in our lives. And blessing, if you haven't noticed already, is a central theme here in the book of Genesis. God promised to bless Abraham and his descendants, to give him the land, the promised land, and ultimately to bless all nations through Abraham. And that blessing was to be transferred from Abraham to his descendants. And we saw how it passed from Abraham to Isaac, and today we're going to see how God's promised blessing passes from Isaac to Jacob. And it happens, as you've just seen in this chapter, it happens in one of the most dysfunctional families that we find in the whole Bible. This family is a mess. And yet we see here how God can bless that mess and actually work through that to bring about his redemptive purposes. I hope that encourages you, if you can relate at all to the situation that we find here in this text. Now, to refresh your memory, two Sundays ago, Pastor John Martins preached on Genesis 25, and we read about these two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the older twin by maybe a few seconds or a few minutes. And as the older twin, he had all the rights and privileges of the firstborn son. And in that culture, the firstborn son would get a double portion of the family inheritance, but he would also have a special role in representing the family to outside interests, carrying on the legacy of the family. And it was a role of privilege, but also responsibility. It was called the birthright. And as we saw a couple of Sundays ago, Esau gave up that birthright. He gave it up for a bowl of stew. He was desperate. He was famished. He was hungry. And his younger brother, Jacob, a very calculating man, said, "I'll give you this stew if you just give me your birthright." And in a moment of folly, Esau gives up. Gives up everything. He trades everything in just to satisfy his hunger. In fact, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews says that Esau was an immoral and an irreverent person, and that the selling of his birthright showed what kind of person he was. He didn't really care about God. He was the kind of person who only thought about the present moment. Right? We hear that a lot today, just live in the moment. And of course, we need to live and enjoy the present moment. We only have this moment in which to live and to serve God and to obey God and to bless others. And yet, it is utterly foolish to only live by the moment, right? It's utterly foolish not to think about tomorrow, not to plan for tomorrow, not to think about eternal things. And Esau was the kind of person who only thought about his flesh, his desires, his worldly ambitions, and the present moment. Now, someone might wonder, what's the difference between the birthright and the blessing? Because back then, two chapters ago, Esau sells his birthright, and now he loses the blessing. What's the difference? Well, I mentioned the privileges that Esau had as the firstborn son. The birthright is those privileges. But the blessing here that we read about in this chapter is the unique God-ordained means by which God's promises would be transferred to the next generation. Now, all parents want to bless their kids. And I'm sure that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of course, we see them blessing their children, blessing their sons in different ways. But there was a very singular, unique blessing that it was the responsibility of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they were to transfer that blessing on to a specific son who would be the line through which God's promise would be realized, ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as we see in the genealogies in the Gospels. Esau, when he sold his birthright, set things in motion to lose the blessing as well. And yet, this was God's design the whole time. Remember in chapter 25, when Rebekah finally became pregnant, she was barren and Isaac prayed for her and she conceived these twins. And we read in chapter 25, verse 22, but the children inside her struggled with each other and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So what do we see here? God overturns the normal order, as he so often does, right? And he elects the younger son to be the one through whom his promise will be transferred. And by this, he shows his incredible grace, right? I mean, Pastor John spoke so well on this two Sundays ago about how, you know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to believers in Christ, you know, not many of you were, I'm paraphrasing, not many of you were really impressive. Not many of you had it all together. Not many of you were powerful or famous or super smart. I'm paraphrasing, okay? This is my translation of Paul there. But he says, you know, God did this. God saved people like you just to show his grace, to show his wisdom, to show his strength. And that's what he does here. He turns things around because Esau was the impressive one. And Jacob was anything but impressive. And yet God chooses him for this task, not based on anything in Jacob, as we see. It's not because he deserves it, but because of God's grace. Now, the Lord had declared that the younger would receive the promised blessing, and you'd think that everybody would just go along with that, right? Well, it's one thing to hear a word from the Lord. It's another thing to submit to it. Do we know about that in our own lives? It's one thing to hear God declare something. It's another thing to fall in line with it. And every one of these four people in this chapter tries in some way to mess with God's plan. Did you see that? Or to try to make it happen on their own. Can you relate to that at all? So first of all, let's look at these four characters. Isaac, number one, attempts to redirect the blessing. It's hard to believe that Isaac didn't know about this word of the Lord, that the blessing was intended for Jacob, the younger son. But Isaac's mind was clouded by favoritism. You know, he preferred Esau over Jacob. Why? Well, we read that he loved the wild game that Esau hunted and brought back to him. We read back in Genesis 25, Esau was an expert hunter. He was the outdoorsman. Jacob was the quiet man who stayed at home. John mentioned that Esau would be the kind of guy that shops at Cabela's. Jacob, you'd get him a gift card for Marshalls and HomeSense. Okay, this is the difference. Because you read that Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home, right? He hung out with his mom. Well, his brother was the hero, the outdoorsy, rugged, manly type. Well, Isaac preferred Esau, even though Esau lived with disregard for God. In fact, we read right at the beginning, at the end of chapter 26, that he married two wives. You're not supposed to do that. Just one is what God intends. He takes two, and he marries from the Hittites. They're non-believers. And he knows better, but he marries women who do not love or trust or believe in God. And we read that these wives of Esau made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So you'd think that Isaac would be like, I prefer Jacob, you know, or I'm at least gonna, not that he would prefer him, that's wrong, favoritism is wrong. treat your kids equally and fairly and love them equally. But you'd think that he would be willing to bless Jacob, but he continues on, tries to edit God's plan, tries to redirect God's blessing. He says, make me to Esau a delicious meal, verse 4, that I love, and bring it to me. Isaac is being led not by his God, but by his gut. Esau is following not the spirit, but his stomach. He ignores the word of God and follows his own favoritism, his own sentimental feelings for Esau. What's happening? I mean, last time we saw that Isaac, all in all, was a faithful man. He lived a faithful life. He believed in the Lord. He wasn't a perfect man like none of us are, but he did his best to follow the Lord. But it seems like in his old age, he declined. not just physically. The text says that he couldn't see, but there's something more here, and his spiritual sight is clouded like his physical eyes are blind. He's becoming soft in his old age. He's becoming compromised. This happens. This is a warning, isn't it? It's a warning for those of us who are older that you can start really well, and then in old age, right, just the desire for creature comforts, the desire for pleasures, to live a life of ease. And our whole world tells you that you should retire with as much money as possible and just take it easy. That's a really tempting, deadly combination for your spiritual life, right? And so he's becoming spiritually soft, and his eyes, his vision of God is becoming dim, and he tries to redirect the blessing. Thankfully, he doesn't succeed. Second, look at Rebekah. Rebekah schemes to secure the blessing. She's eavesdropping. Not a good thing. And notice in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. Could have said her son, because Esau was her son. His son. This is a division in the family. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, she said, listen, I heard your father talking. And then she tells Jacob, bring me game, make a delicious meal that I can, for me to eat. Or she's saying, bring me, she heard this, she heard him saying, bring me game. And so she says in verse 8, now my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. She doesn't ask. Rebekah doesn't ask her son Jacob, you know, she doesn't say, I have a plan. What do you think? Do you want to be in on the plan? She's just like, we're doing the plan. You're going to do what I say. She doesn't ask. She tells him, do what I tell you. I mean, Rebekah is what we might call a type A woman, a strong woman. Some really good things about that kind of personality, right? We remember when we first met her and she watered all those camels. She's a woman full of energy. She's a woman who gets things done. What an admirable quality that is. And yet, of course, there can be a weakness to that kind of temperament, can't there? She's insistent that her son Jacob is going to get what's coming to him. She's insistent that Jacob will get the blessing and not Esau. She knows that her husband is trying to redirect it, and she goes for the right thing in the wrong way. You ever done that? Sometimes we get the end justifies the means. We think that way, right? As long as the end result is good, I can manipulate people. I can push people around. As long as the end result is good, that's what she's doing here, isn't she? Pulling the strings, maneuvering. Her motives might be good. In fact, I think her motives were good. She believed this word of God that he had spoken, but her behavior is really bad. I mean, she's being so deceptive. I mean, can you imagine the sense of betrayal that Isaac would have felt after this all came to light? I mean, the break, can you imagine the couples therapy bill? I mean, that they would have, like the amount of sessions they'd have to have at Riverbend Counseling just to try to work all of this out. I mean, she is completely deceiving, scheming against her husband. And so she trusts God enough that the word that he spoke about Jacob is true, but she doesn't trust God enough to let God fulfill his purposes, which is so often the case for us, isn't it? We've got enough faith, but we want to help God. God, I'm going to help you so you come through on what I want and what you've promised. That's what she's doing here. And you know what? There are incredible consequences. There are incredible consequences to that kind of behavior, and we're going to see her reap those consequences next Sunday, Lord willing, in the text that we're going to look at. So Isaac tries to redirect the blessing. Rebekah schemes to secure the blessing. And then third, Jacob lies to seize the blessing. What's astonishing here is that when Rebekah presents her scheme, Jacob does not ask, is this right? He simply asks, will it work? He says, Look, my brother's a hairy man. I have smooth skin. Like, what if he touches me? What if I get busted? That's all he cares about. It's not like, what if I'm lying to my father? What if I'm scheming? Jacob is the kind of person that values expediency over honesty. He values results over righteousness. He's the classic pragmatist. Whatever works. And when we value expediency, right? Expediency is like taking shortcuts, you know, taking shortcuts from what we should do to get things done. When we value expediency over integrity, we will act dishonorably. So he comes to his father. He says, "My father." And he answered, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And he replies, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." So he outright lies, and he lies multiple times here to his dad. Isaac asks, "How did you find the game so quickly?" And what does he do? He not only lies, but now he takes the Lord's name in vain. He says, "The Lord your God made it happen for me." And so Isaac says, "Come closer. Are you really my son?" And you can imagine Jacob's heart pounding here. I mean, Isaac's old and blind, and his senses are dulled. This is the only way this can succeed. And he replies, "I am." He lies again. Now, of course, as I mentioned, this was God's plan, that Jacob would receive the blessing. But Jacob tries to bring it out in his own sinful way. In fact, if you keep reading, and we're going to see later on in Genesis, when Jacob, this same man who's later called Israel, when he's old and his eyes are dim, and Joseph, his son, comes with Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember these two sons of Joseph? And he comes to give for Jacob to bless them. And what does Jacob do? He, in the moment, reverses his hands and he blesses the younger instead of the older. Very simple. God has very simple ways of doing things, right? And had they not gone to this ruse, this scheme, there were all kinds of other ways that God could have made this happen. But the human intervention here scuttles everything and causes so much pain and deceit. So Isaac tries to redirect the blessing, and Rebekah schemes to secure the blessing. Jacob lies to seize the blessing. And then fourth, Esau despairs of losing the blessing. So Isaac finishes blessing Jacob, and Jacob leaves, and Esau comes in from his hunting, and his father says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Esau." And then Isaac begins to tremble uncontrollably. I mean, in this moment of revelation, this moment of realization, and probably a moment of deep conviction as he realized that he had not followed God's plan, and yet the Lord had his way anyway. "Who was it," he said, "who hunted game and brought it to me?" Esau realizes what has happened, and he cries with a loud and bitter cry and asks for this blessing. But Isaac says, "No, your brother came. He deceitfully took the blessing." And Esau, now it's too late, isn't it? But see, Esau wants the blessing of the Lord, but he's never been interested in the Lord of the blessing. He's an unspiritual man who has despised the grace of God. This is what the author of the letter to the Hebrews says about Esau exactly. The author writes in chapter 12, verse 15 of Hebrews, "Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many, and make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance." Esau's tears are not tears of true repentance. They're tears of what we would call worldly sorrow, earthly regret, because of the benefits that he has lost. Esau could have responded differently. I mean, Esau could have acknowledged his wrong. He could have said, it was wrong to give up my birthright. And I am sorry, and I'm asking the Lord to forgive me. And I'm asking you, my Father, to forgive me. He could have humbled himself before God. He could have humbled himself before his younger brother and said, I'm here for you now. I know that God is blessing you, and so I'm going to attach myself to you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to support you. And for sure, Esau would have been blessed along with Jacob. But instead, Esau hardens his heart. We're going to see he hardens his heart against the Lord, against his brother, and misses the grace of God. And just think of his cry of despair. It just reminds us of the misery of sin. It just reminds us of what it is like to be outside. It reminds us how much we all desperately need God's blessing. How we deeply want God to accept us. We want God to approve of us. We want God to bless us mostly with his own presence. And yet, Esau really wants the blessings without the blesser, doesn't he? He wants the benefits of God without God himself. And his cry reminds us of just the hopelessness of a person who is shut out from the Father, who is shut out from God, who is shut out from hope. It also calls to mind what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he hung on the cross? What did he say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, the Son of God was shut out. The Son of God was in darkness. The Son of God became not the blessed Son, but the cursed Son when he hung on the cross. Why? How? Why? So that we could come in. How? By trusting in him. Right? Jesus was the cursed one. When Jesus died on the cross, and this is what you need to know if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, that it's not like God has one blessing. Because Esau says, don't you have a blessing for me? And here's the gospel. The good news is that God invites anyone to be blessed in him by the Son who was faithful, by the Son who was cursed, so that we, by faith in the Son, can be blessed when we turn to Jesus and put our trust in him alone. You may identify with Esau today. Do you identify with that? You're just concerned about this. You're concerned about the world. You're concerned about money. You want things. You want things to go well for you. You want to succeed, but you've never really thought about God. You've never really thought about the fact that you can succeed in all of life and yet then be condemned to eternity in misery without God. If you identify with Esau today, it's not too late. It's not too late. You can come with tears, not fake tears of worldly sorrow, but true tears of repentance, and God will hear you. God will listen, and God will bless you through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and mercy. So we've seen that God is committed to bless his undeserving people despite their sinful scheming to display his sovereign grace. Just briefly, two more points of application as we close. How can we respond to this chapter here? Well, first of all, see yourself in these scheming characters and repent of sin. Do you see yourself in here in any of these four? Chances are, maybe you see yourself in more than just one of these. I mean, Isaac, spiritually compromised, putting his own emotions above God's truth, following his heart instead of the Lord's word, right? If that's you, you've got to repent, and instead, you've got to put God first, put his word first in your life, regardless of how you feel, submitting to his truth. Or maybe you identify with Rebecca, scheming, manipulating, controlling, failing to trust God to do things in his way and in his time, trying to make it happen yourself. Instead, trust God. Let him fulfill his promises in his good time. Or maybe you identify with Jacob. You've been lying to people. You've been deceiving for your own gain or to avoid pain. Instead, tell the truth. Come clean. Do what's right. not what is expedient. Or maybe like Esau, you've been indifferent to God, living for the flesh, despising his grace. Humble yourself and seek the Lord while he may be found. See yourself in these scheming characters and repent of sin. And then second, finally, see God's sovereign grace and rely on him. Do you see here that God fulfills his purposes despite these sinful actions of human beings? Do you see that? We need to see more than that, and that is that not only does God fulfill his purposes despite all their scheming, but he even fulfills his purposes through their scheming. I mean, you see this in the Bible, okay? God does this without any stain on his own character. There is no darkness in God. There is no sin in God. And yet God sovereignly works even through the sins of people to accomplish his redemptive purposes. We see that in the life of Joseph when we keep reading all the terrible things that happened to him. What does he say? You meant this for evil, but God intended it for good, right? The life of Joseph, but even more profoundly and ultimately, we see this in the death of Jesus. Right? Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, when the believers are being persecuted and they gather together and they say, in this city, they're praying, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. They sinned in betraying Judas sinned in betraying Jesus. The authorities sinned in crucifying Jesus, and yet God worked through it all to save us, to redeem us. God's sovereign grace is that wonderful and that powerful. It never excuses our evil, but it shows that God could turn it for his good purposes, to forgive your sin, to redeem you from your mess, to make you a blessing on this earth. Those who rely on Jesus, not their own scheming, but they rely on Jesus' saving work, will receive a blessing that no one can take away. This is what Paul says to believers in Jesus, and I'll close with these words from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Paul writes, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One." Thank God that human scheming is no match for God's sovereign grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we're about to sing together, our sins are many, your mercy is more. And so we pray that you forgive us for spiritual compromise, for our scheming, for deception, for our disregard for you and your word. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would restore us in Christ, that you would bless us in Christ, that we would be a blessing to others in his name. We pray. Amen.